Father, we thank you for this time of study together, Lord. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take us beyond just head knowledge. Lord, we do need the information, but Lord, I pray that we'll go into that realm of divine impartation where when we leave here, we're changed by your Spirit and by your Word. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to write this title down. I have felt very impressed to minister along these lines. And that is three areas that every one of us as men need to understand and develop in our life. I want you to write these three words down as the title: priests, prophets, and kings. Those three descriptions are so important to becoming the man that God wants us to become. Priests, prophets, and kings. What I'm going to do is and I'm saying some of this by way of description for the audio tape, because I realize that the audio tape obviously doesn't have the visual. But what I want to do is I want to write up here on this this pad of paper those three terms and talk about the relationship between them and why these are so important. God wants us to understand as men what it means to be a priest, what it means to be a prophet, and what it means to be a king. Now, obviously, when you read the New Testament, the Word of God says in the book of Revelation that we have all been made kings and priests unto God. And so that would include the women as well. But what I'm doing is I'm slanting this message, because this is a men's discipleship meeting. I'm slanting it towards the men. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that all of us may prophesy one by one. It doesn't mean that we all are prophets, but we all, I believe, as Christians, have what I've come to call a prophetic capacity. That means because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit allows you to begin to see with the eyes of God. But these three offices, or these three areas, interrelate to one another. In other words, unless you are performing your priestly duty, we're going to be talking about that, you're not going to be very strong in the prophetic. The more time you spend with God, the more time you draw into God, the more apt you are to activate that prophetic capacity in your life. Once you begin to see the way God wants you to see, then you are postured to rule and reign as a king in life. Now, I want to take this outside of the church walls. So you guys that have businesses, I'm talking to you. Those of you that are employed with a company, I'm talking to you. Because God wants us to rule and reign and have dominion. But we'll never reach the level of dominion that God wants us to have in the marketplace and also within our families. We'll be talking about bringing it more personal within our families unless we understand the relationship between these three dimensions. Now, kind of interestingly, I believe that the priestly role is the first thing. So if you want to label the importance here, number one would be your priestly role. Number two, your priestly role should take you to the prophetic role. Again, I'm not saying that you're becoming a prophet, but you are drawing on the ability for the Holy Spirit to give you advanced knowledge of what's coming. But your priestly role is number one. Number two is the prophetic role. And if you act on what God shows you, you will enter into your kingly role. And that is, you will enjoy the victories. You will enjoy the dominion. You will begin to rule in life as God wants you to rule. Now, what I'm going to do, having said that and saying that the priestly role is number one, I'm going to start us by studying this in reverse. So I'd like to go to the ultimate. What is God's ultimate intent, which is the kingly role, and to kind of work our way backwards on this chart and see how this relates us as men. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and let's go to verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We need to understand that God created us for dominion. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God created you for dominion? Or you know, and I know that you would not answer yes to this one, but I'll say it for emphasis' sake. Do you believe that God created you to be dominated or ruled or be subjected and be under? Obviously not. So in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we want to substantiate this. Verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now it's interesting that when God created the created order, in other words, when God created the stars, He spoke into the heavens. When God created the fish, He spoke to the waters to bring forth. When God created the plants, He spoke to the earth, the soil, to bring forth. But when God created man, He spoke to Himself. Isn't that interesting? That is the only place where God spoke to Himself and brought forth something. Therefore, guess what? Your potential is not related to the water as a fish is related to the water or as the plant is related to the soil. Your potential from the get-go is directly related to who God Himself is. So we see here that God said to Himself, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And I want you to underline this if it's not marked in your Bible in verse 26. "And let them have dominion." There we go. Let them have, say it, dominion. Say it out loud. Let them have what?
Dominion.
Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And as if to underscore that theme, He repeats it again. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." Underline this, verse 28. "Subdue it and have," what? Say it.
Dominion.
Now, here's a personal philosophy that I have. I believe, and I'm talking about men in general, not just Christian men, okay? I believe that men in particular, and again, I said early on that this would also relate to women, but at this point, I'm not going to keep saying that, all right? I'm focusing it on the men. I believe that innately that men have a desire to rule and have dominion. What do I mean by that? Most men, I'm sure there's some exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, most men want to succeed at something. Most men have a drive in them to want to advance themselves. Most men want to earn enough money to take care of their family and pay their bills. Most men have a desire to be significant in life, and they're not satisfied. And I believe God created us this way. There's something even in fallen man that's left over from the original creation. And that is, there's a spiritual drive, even though it can become twisted and distorted, that wants to rule and reign in life. I believe that's a God-given type of drive within each one of us. Now, we have to learn how to get hold of that, and we have to learn how to channel it in the right direction. But we see here from the very beginning that God created the man and the woman to rule and reign in life. Now, this assumes a couple things. I want you to put an A and a B in your notes here. When you read this whole account, and we don't have time to read verse by verse, but number one, or A, it's assuming that Adam would continue to walk with God. Amen? So in other words, God never created man to operate on his own. That was not the intent. Of course, that happened at the fall when sin entered the picture. But we're assuming, when God said have dominion, we're assuming that God is saying operating under my authority. And I know Ryan and I, we've talked a lot about the sovereignty of God and providence and so forth. And God is sovereign, but here in this account, He qualifies His own sovereignty in the sense that He now says, you have dominion. So though God is sovereign in the big picture, He set the rules up, and that is that the man would rule on the earth. So suddenly God has qualified His very own sovereignty and set the rules of the game up, and that is that man has a choice to make. So God is going to honor that choice. Amen. Now, number one, we're assuming that Adam would continue to walk with God. Number two, write this down. We're assuming that Adam would be ruled by the Spirit of God. We're assuming that Adam would be ruled by the Spirit of God. For instance, go with me to chapter 2 and let's look at both of these just quickly. I'm in Genesis chapter 2, go to verse 15. Let's look at the first one about Adam walking with God. Look at what it says in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him where? I know it's early Saturday morning, but this ain't rocket science. He put him where? In the Garden of Eden. And here's a very specific job description. The Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. Or other versions say to cultivate it, expand it, to guard it. So there's already a hint that there are forces out there that you need to guard from. Read on, for instance. Look at verse 16. All of a sudden there's boundaries. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. Everybody say not. So, you know, God's assuming something here. He's assuming, okay, Adam, you're going to rule and you're going to reign and you're going to have this wonderfully awesome blessed life, but we got some qualifiers here. The qualifiers are, I've got a job description for you, and so that is where my blessing is. We've also got some things you can't do. You can't do these things if you want to rule and reign like I've intended for you to rule and reign. He goes on and he says in verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. So there's a life realm and there's a death realm, isn't there? Now back up to verse 7. On this next point, we are assuming that Adam would be ruled by what? The Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. It says in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That would be the physical container we call the body, the human body. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I like to refer, this is the first CPR right here. This is the first CPR where God literally breathes himself into this container. Now we know from the New Testament in St. John that God is a spirit. Everybody say spirit. So when God breathes, he breathes what? Spirit. So we know that when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that is spirit. And look at the rest of the verse. And man became a living soul. So in that one verse, we have the physical, which is the dust of the ground. We've got the breath of life, which is really the essence of God, the spirit. And we have the soulish realm. That is the thinking, mental capacity. And these were to operate in harmony in order to bring about this intended dominion over the whole earth. And that doesn't mean to subjugate and abuse. That means that we are going to take the garden and all the abundance in the garden and we're going to cultivate that and expand it over the whole sphere that we now know as earth, and we are going to expand the kingdom of God. Everybody say awesome. Now, hey, if they had have just done that, I'm walking with God. I'm walking with God. God's talking to me. I'm talking to God. So therefore, I'm hearing what God's telling me to do. And I'm letting the Spirit be the driving force in my life, because that is what God breathed into me, not the physical and not the soulish realm. I'm not going to elevate thinking above the Spirit. Though I'm thinking, and though I have a physical body with appetites and desires, I'm going to be ruled by the Spirit. As long as they had done that, then the whole goal of God would have been fulfilled. By the way, God has not given up on that goal. And it says that in the end, when you read the book of Revelation, it says that there are trees along this river and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And it's almost like we're getting back to God's original intent of the increase of his government. There shall be no end. It's awesome what God is doing through the plan of redemption. Now, that would have been wonderful, wonderful, wonderful if it had remained that way. But we know that Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. The plan of redemption started. Now, at that point, don't miss this. This is very important to our study up here. We're talking about priests, prophets, and kings. Do you realize that Adam, before he fell, functioned in all three of those, in a sense? Priestly role, communion with God. Prophetic, knowing what God wanted. You're going to expand the garden and so forth. King, you're going to rule and you're going to have abundance and provision. There's gold by those rivers. There's everything you need is right there. But as soon as he fell, he was cut off from this. Now, we begin to see, and I'm going to take you to some chapters here in Genesis. We're not going to read verse by verse. But I just want you to see how the priestly function is the first thing that starts being restored. Don't miss this. The priestly function is the first thing that God starts restoring, because you can't have the prophetic and you can't have the kingly unless God is communing with you. Are you there? So it makes sense. The very first thing that ought to happen is men ought to start calling on God. Men ought to start reaching out to God. And as they do that, draw near unto Him and He will what? Draw near to you. God comes back and starts communing with you, and then the prophetic is restored, and then the kingly is looked forward to in the Messiah. And it's all put together in the plan of redemption where Gentiles as we are, hallelujah, Gentiles as we are, who were no people, who were apart from the covenants of God, suddenly we have been made kings and priests unto God through Jesus Christ. And do we understand what that means for our families? We want to be men of God. Do we understand what that means for our businesses? Can we put all this together and begin to rule and reign like God wants us to rule and reign? Now, are you ready to go on a journey? Bible drill time. Are you ready? All right, we're going fast. You're going to have to write fast. You're going to have to look fast. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4, right next door. I mean, right after the fall, what's one of the first things that happens? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read them, but you may just want to glance there. This is a discussion about offerings being brought to God. All of a sudden, men are they're reaching out to God, aren't they? They're trying to find a communion with God that was lost. And here we have the story of Abel and Cain bringing their offerings unto God. One did it properly, one didn't do it properly, and there's an order of the Lord. See, there's an order of the Lord. But I just want you to see that right after the fall, one of the first things that we're told about is the offerings, men reaching out to God. Not that they are priests, but they are in a priestly role functioning, reaching out to God. All right, go to chapter 4, the very last verse, verse 26. And, you know, depending on what version you have, it may read slightly different. But look at verse 26, the very last verse. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, one version says, then they begin to be called by the name of the Lord. Either way you go is a good insight. But we see here early on, men begin to call out to God, cry out to God. There was also a division now occurring in the human race, where some were called by the name of the Lord and some were called evil and wicked. And so there was this division. And the thing that divided them is one called out to the true God, one did not call out to the true God. They lived what we have come to call the self life. Go with me to chapter 7 quickly. Genesis 7. We know this story. Begin with verse 11 about Noah's life. We understand that in Noah's generation, you may just want to jot the reference down. Genesis 7, begin with about a verse 11. Well, the whole chapter, really. We understand that in Noah's generation, there were some seeking God. That's Noah's family. And the majority were what? Not seeking after God. Now, I just want you to see this pattern all through the Scriptures. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is quite another interesting story where we hear about the Tower of Babel. Suddenly, men are trying to reach up to heaven in their own fashion and their own way. Do you remember that story? They're trying to build this hill or this tower up to heaven to reach God. And God looked down and He saw their unity, even though it was in the flesh. He said they're unified. And so all of a sudden, their languages are confused. Praise God, we come to chapter 12. Everybody say chapter 12. Go with me to Genesis 12. And how many of you know that Abraham is a very significant figure in the Bible? All of a sudden, very early, I mean, only 12 chapters now, only 12 chapters since the fall, suddenly God finds a man. God finds a man. And we won't turn there, but you may want to jot this down. Galatians, in the book of Galatians, it says that we who are in Christ are of the seed of Abraham. Abraham is described as the father of our faith. And the whole story of him offering his son up, and the picture there of Christ, you know, and finding the ram in the thicket where there was the sacrifice, and on you go. It's an amazing thing. Go to chapter 14, Genesis 14. I want you to see this. Suddenly we see one guy who is both king and priest. Now this guy's a mystery. This guy's kind of a mystery guy. Are you with me? I know I'm going fast. Genesis 14, a guy named Melchizedek. Hallelujah. That's a $2 word right there. Melchizedek. You got to practice that before you preach. You know what I'm saying? Look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem." So I want you to circle the word king there. Sometimes we miss that. King. Everybody say king.
King.
"Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest." All right, now he's king and priest. That's important because Melchizedek is referred to over in the book of Hebrews as a type of Christ. See, and so Jesus is king. Jesus is our high priest. He's our prophet. He's our king. He's our apostle. Jesus fulfills all of that. But it's interesting in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.'" Underline that. He delivered your enemies into your hand. You're ruling. You're reigning. You're having dominion. How many of you guys want to have your enemies delivered into your hands? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about a natural enemy out there. I'm talking about the spiritual enemies of your life that would try to hold you back. How many of you want to be on top instead of under? There's a connection here. Verse 20, blessed. So, watch this. Somebody who is both king and priest has the power to bless others. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Are you getting anything out of this yet? I'll tell you, I'm speaking prophetically. I feel a flow this morning, prophetic flow. If you guys can get a hold of what it means in your life to be a priest, a prophet, and a king, you will have the power to bless others. Which really, from God's point of view, true dominion is just that. It is having more than enough for every good work. It's not just your life being blessed. It's you having enough for your life, but also excess to be out, able to reach out and bless others. That's what ruling and reigning is all about. That's what ruling and reigning is all about. Now, I want you to write down a divine principle. I'm going to say it several times, and I'm going to give it to you just the way I got it by the Spirit. I mean, when I was praying through this and praying in tongues and interpreting the Holy Spirit speaking to me, write this down. Those who knew how to seek God and find His direction. Let me repeat that. Those who knew, I'm referring to the heroes of faith in the Bible. Those who knew how to seek God and find His direction were the ones who experienced God's dominion and gathered the spoils. Hallelujah. Those who knew how to seek God and find His direction were the ones who experienced God's dominion and gathered the spoils. One more time. Those who knew how to seek God and find His direction were the ones who experienced God's dominion and gathered the spoils. Woo, I don't know about you, but that flips my switch. I want to be in that camp. How about you?
Amen.
Now, don't miss this. Don't miss what I'm about to say here, because I'm shifting gears. As men, you will have a bent towards one or the other. I mean, all of us are called to fulfill the priestly, the prophetic, and the kingly, but I must be honest with you, some will have a bent towards one more than the other. For instance, you take a God-called businessman. He has more of a bent towards the kingly side of things. You take someone, I'll use myself as an example, who I'm in the ministry. Not that you have to be in the ministry, but there are some people who have more of a bent towards the priestly side of things, and they need to work together. Now, the problem is, everybody say problem. The problem is when the fellow who has the bent, or could I put it another way, the anointing, the calling from God, to be more towards the priestly role, tries to get over here and mess around with business. And I've seen a bunch of preachers. Now, you got to understand, see, I traveled 20 years before I started this church, so I've got a little bit of a different view than the average pastor. I mean, I can't tell you how many umpteen zillion pastors I have sat with over the years, over lunch at my meetings and even in other countries. And I see many of them make mistakes. Here they are called into this priestly bent. And they'll get over here and try to get into a business or some kind of an investment deal and just lose their shirt. And they'll do it time and time again when all the time that's really not where they're supposed to be focused. Let's flip that deal around. I have seen men who are called and they have an anointing more towards the kingly side. That is, they're called to work and make money. They're called to work and make money. And they walk into a church, and the first thing the preacher tries to do is send them to Bible school. Hello. Everybody say hello.
Hello.
I mean, all of a sudden you're taking a guy and pulling him out of his bent or anointing. You're trying to stick him over here, and he's like a fish on dry land. He's flopping around there, and he's trying real hard, but he's not fulfilled, and nothing's working. Whereas when he was in business, everything he touched turned to gold. I have seen it time and time again. I mean, there's some guys that have an anointing. Everything they touch just turns to gold, and God gives them favor, and it works out. And either someone else, or I have even seen it where the business guy gets this idea. Because I'm good in business, I think I'm supposed to go, study the ministry. That didn't even sound right. Everybody say confused. Amen. And so in life, And then there's they have the prophetic thing, but typically it's these two ends of the pole that you'll see a bent towards. Now, why am I saying that? Because, some of you guys, you know very well already that what your bent is. There's others. We've got, I know my son is here. You know, he's 18. He's discovering what God's will for his life is. And the best I can say is, through your life, these younger guys, you just begin to ask God, show me what my bent is towards. Show me what I am better at. And that is one indication of God's path for your life. It's not the only one, but it's a good start to where I'm supposed to go in my life. The problem is when we try to become something that we're not bent towards. What happens, you take a stick that's bent this way and you start pulling it back this way, you can snap it. Are you hearing me? And I've seen a lot of people snap because they're just trying to, fit a square piece into a round hole. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy 20. You get anything out of this? Deuteronomy chapter 20. What I'd like to do is look at a passage where the priest and the kings are working together. Oh, hallelujah. I said the priests and the kings are working together. Now, don't miss this because, and when I use kings, I'm using that term loosely, just like I'm using the term prophet loosely. Kings in this passage are the soldiers. Who are the soldiers? The soldiers, they're the guys who go out and face the enemy. I mean, they're on the front lines. They go out, they defeat the enemy. But you know what the soldiers did in the old days? They gathered the what? The spoils, and they brought it back to the temple of the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. All right, look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Boy, you ought to mark that in your Bible. That was worth coming to church for just right there. Be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when you are come nigh to the battle. Here you are. You're getting ready to go to the battle. I want you to circle this. That the priest. Everybody say the priest.
Priest.
Now, the priest has a specific role to perform before the battle in this story. The priest is supposed to get the picture here. The priest is supposed to stand over the soldiers. I mean, they're close to the battle. They can hear the battle line is formed. And the priest stands over them and blesses the soldiers going into battle. Now watch this. The soldiers want the blessing of the priest. And properly understood, it wasn't just a religious thing. If you were a soldier in that day, you believed in the God of Israel, and you wanted the priest of the God of Israel to pronounce the blessings of God over your life before you went into battle. Why? You believed that God would protect you and God would lead you into victory. Verse 2, it shall be when you are come nigh to the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and say to them, Hear, O Israel. You approach this day into the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. Boy, you ought to mark that in verse 4. See, they're reminding the people. You're not out there fighting on your own, guys. Can I just bring that up to the modern application? You're not out there doing your business or working your job by yourself. God's with you. God's with you. He says, let not your heart faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And then it comes on down and talks about those who are afraid and so forth. They can stay home, you know, because they'll get in everybody else's way. But basically you see the picture there where the kings, and I'm using that in the sense of the soldiers who are going to go out and defeat the enemy and get the spoil, they're working with the priest. Amen? Now let me tell you something else I've seen. Repeated over and over in my traveling experience. I can't tell you how many kings I've sat with at meals. I've stayed in some of their houses. I'm thinking of one on Hilton Head Island, playground of the rich and the famous. And this guy picked me up in a car that at that time cost more than my house did. Amen. And But the king, if he's not cautious, what will happen is a king will start thinking and assuming that the victories really are probably because of his great business prowess. And he forgets that the God of Israel is the one who blessed him. And whereas he used to have a desire to bring the spoils back and advance the kingdom of God, I've seen it over and over again where there are kings who start chasing girls. Don't everybody shout amen at one time because I'm preaching so good. Their families start to dissolve. They start getting into wrong business deals. And though they may have a lot of wealth around them, their life suddenly starts turning sour and miserable because they forgot that the God of Israel gives you the power to get wealth to establish His covenant in the earth. Amen. Amen. And so watch this. There's a balancing act where the priest needs the warriors to go out. The priest can't build the temple by himself. Solomon really didn't gather any of the goods. David, the warrior, is the one who gathered all the supplies to build the house of the Lord. You getting that? Now, again, every one of us have a little bit of all of this in us, don't we? And so we have to learn the flow here. But as I say, I've seen people with a certain bent. Now, the priest, I heard a story. And we like to watch a lot of Ed Cole tapes, amen? And so we've watched Ed Cole tapes, and we love Ed Cole's ministry. We appreciate Ed Cole. But I heard a message from Victory World Outreach that kind of got me thinking along these lines from a Mr. Binkley. And a Mr. Binkley is a successful businessman, and he was over there speaking about some of this and how the Lord had dealt with him. That as a successful businessman, he had to keep his perspective right, so he was making sure what he was doing was for God, and the excess was going to God, not just all of his toys, you know. But in the process, he said that he had been a supporter of Ed Cole's ministry. And that Ed Cole had purchased some land and just struggled and struggled and struggled to get the headquarters built, just could not pull it together, and it just wasn't happening. Then some of the businessmen who believed in Ed Cole's ministry found out about it. They got together, and within a year, they had that deal built and paid for. Now, do you see the relationship between a priest and a king there? So here this guy who had more of a bent towards the ministry side of things, he's struggling in an area that he's probably not gifted or graced for. And God really didn't expect him to be all things. You're not supposed to be, you know, God's man of faith and power that does everything. You need the body of Christ. So this Mr. Binkley was saying, he said, we got on the phone and called up some of the kings that were around Ed Cole and informed them of what was happening. And he said, man, we just had one meeting before it was done. The money was raised and the building was built and the ministry was blessed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, you know, you begin to see how all of this works together. Now, go with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Most of you can probably quote this verse. But the reason I want to go to this verse is because, again, it shows that our success is connected to how close we stay with God. I want to say that again. Our success is connected to how close we stay to God. Back up here to this chart. Our kingly function is connected to our priestly function. Okay? Our kingly function, that is ruling, reigning, having dominion, is connected to our time with God. Now, let me qualify what I just said. I didn't say that you can't have a lot of money without God. There are many, many people that have a lot of money without God, but I would not say they're successful. My definition of success is very different than the world's definition, and you've heard me teach on this, where our success starts on the inside. Jesus put it this way, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? So, you know, there's a lot of people out there that have made a ton of money, and I believe that there's a lot of men out there, and women too, but we're talking to men today. I believe that there's a lot of men out there that from the time of their birth, God had a bent in their personality makeup to make money. But because they never understood the priestly side of their life, their money actually became a snare unto them, and to that extent, it destroyed their life. If we can ever get guys turned on to what it's all about, suddenly the circle becomes full, and they realize there is a purpose to what I'm doing out here more than just accumulating stuff. I'm supposed to be helping advance the cause of God. All right, Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 8. Notice the connection here. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein occasionally. Is that what your version says? Somebody says day and night. Now, you know, that is a colloquialism or a figure of speech of saying, stay in the Word all the time. Make that your number one objective. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Now, circle these next two words, for then. Everybody say, for then. Now, you know, you remember back in English, I know most of you guys have tried to blot that out of your memory, the English classes, you know, or maybe never was in your memory. That was the problem. But in English, there's something called the if-then clause. The if-then clause. If-then. Say it. If-then. That's exactly what this is. If you stay, I'm going to paraphrase this the way I read it. If you stay close to God, if you stay in God's Word, we'd say the Bible. If you meditate in what God is saying, then something happens. Woo, mark this in verse 8. I'm telling you what, this will make you get up and go, get up and go. Look at this. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Then thou shalt have good success. Now, back up to our chart. If you maintain your priestly role, which, by the way, I'm inserting this, gives you the prophetic insights you need, which is called wisdom. If you maintain your prophetic or your priestly role, it will take you to the kingly role, which is God's success, prosperity, God's blessing, being on top. You can say it any number of ways. The two are connected. We see that. Now, obviously, Joshua wasn't the, quote, priest of the day, but he was saying to Joshua, you are to stand in that place as the leader of this people, and you are to commune with me, and the way you're going to commune with me primarily is meditate in what Moses had written the first five books. You meditate in what you have, and success will come your way. Oh, glory. First Chronicles. Go with me to First Chronicles. I'm just hitting a few highlights here to give you the picture. Are you getting it? First Chronicles chapter 14. And we want to look at David's example. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to be very candid and honest in my life. I wish I could say that in all of my life, that the priestly role. Now, here I am a minister, so this is even like double bad, okay? So quit taking notes at this point. It's bad teaching right here. But I wish I could say that in my life that the priestly role, even as a minister, was always number one. The problem that I've struggled with, there's a dynamic between these two that all of us face, and that is when I start to get some dominion. Well, you got to manage that dominion. You got to work that dominion. I mean, the dominion doesn't just happen. I mean, there's stuff. Everybody say stuff. That's a catchword for administration, you know. There's stuff that you have to do in that kingly role, and that tends to pull me gradually away from my priestly side where I'm no longer having my quiet time every day. Now I'm at a quiet time two or three times a week. Not that it's a legalistic thing, but I don't teach it legalistic. I need it because I need my fuel tank filled up, you know. And what happens, I get over here and I get real dry and things kind of hit a wall. And then that's my, oh, yeah. Everybody say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, God. Oh, yeah. I need to get back over to God. And here I am seeking God. And you know what? God's so good and gracious, and He restores me. And my fuel tank gets filled back up. My emotions get restored. Hallelujah. I'm good to go again. And it's like a pendulum where really I believe God wants us to flow in this on a regular basis. You mind me being honest with you like that? I wish I could stand up and tell you that I have had a quiet time every day of my Christian life. I can't do that. I've endeavored to walk with God every day, but there's been even days, I'll be honest with you, there's even days where things happen, and it's like at the end of the day, I'm like, you know, I need to talk to God about that. Now, that's sad, man. You know, here you are, a minister, graduate of Warwick University, and you finally come to yourself like the prodigal son, you know, and he finally came to himself. Now, I know you guys have already been sanctified, and you're arrived, and so you're trying to remember how it used to be. Some of us are still under construction. All right, chapter 14, 1 Chronicles 14. 1 Chronicles 14. Now, wasn't there a movie out called The Secret to My Success or something like that? I never saw it, but I think it was a movie called Secret of My Success. I don't know why I thought of that, other than we're about to look at the secret of David's success. 1 Chronicles 14, go to verse 10. You underline this little phrase, and David inquired of God. Make sure in 1 Chronicles now. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 10. And David, what?
Inquired.
Now, honey, there's a whole lot in that. That tells me something about David. See, a lot of guys don't inquire of God. Come on. There are a lot of guys that go into battle, and then, you know, when they're about to get their fanny whipped, then they'll call out to God. David, the secret of David's success is here is his battle facing him. He inquired of God. Well, why did he inquire of God? Don't you see it right up here? That priestly role is giving him prophetic insight. In fact, we're going to read in a minute where God said, okay, this time go down by a certain type of where some shrubs are, some mulberry trees. Well, why do I have to go there? I like apple trees. Well, I'm sorry, the apple trees won't work this time. Go down by the mulberry trees, you know. And so he had a strategy which gave him the victory. But here's the secret to his success. Verse 10, David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, what?
Go.
Underline that, go. Now, you know, if God had said no, what do you think would have been advisable to do?
Stay home.
Stay home. Watch a John Wayne. Do something, you know, but don't go down there to the battle. Because God's not going to be with you. And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. Verse 11, so they came up to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there. Then David said, and look at the partnership in verse 11. God hath broken in upon mine enemies, but by who? By my hand. I mean, he had such a picture in his mind that when I go to battle, God's working, but it's through my hands. Now, this brings me to another point. Did you know that you can get to, and by the way, I recommend this, you should get to the point where your work becomes a form of worship. I'm going to say that again. Some of you just went cross-eyed. Your work becomes a form of worship. So, whether you're building houses or working at the factory or driving a truck, you need to see that what you're doing is every bit as much a form of worship as on Sunday morning when we stand here with our hands raised up. The problem is, again, you take some preachers, they find a guy who's anointed king over here, and they want to squeeze him more into a ministry role, you know, put a three-piece suit on him, put a tie on him, send him off to Bible school and get him racked. And that's just totally wrong. Because where the guy's fulfilled, man, he's fulfilled building houses. He's not going to be fulfilled preaching. He's not going to be fulfilled. That's not his bent. And I'm saying this, well, for the sake of my son, but also I'm aware that this audio tape is going to go out to many others. The younger guys, find what you enjoy. That's another key to God's path for your life. Is not only find what you're bent to, find what you enjoy. And that's not all inclusive. I mean, I enjoy a lot of things. I'll be honest with you. I could have been very happy being a pilot, for a profession. I enjoy flying. Why? I don't know why. I just enjoy flying. I could have been very happy in surgery. In fact, I almost went to anesthesia school. And I've worked as a surgeon's assistant before. That's what I did for a couple years before I got into the ministry. And I enjoyed that. So there's a lot of things I could enjoy, but what I enjoyed the most, and I felt a flow there. And when I felt a flow there, that's the area you tend to gravitate to. David found a flow in killing the enemy. I mean, David, he loved serving the God of Israel and going out and vanquishing the enemies of Israel. In fact, he said, God teaches my fingers to war. He says that in one of the Psalms. Now, that's an awesome thought when you apply that to our lives. God teaches my fingers to do this business or to work in this job. Amen. What if I don't enjoy it? I'd find something else. I'll just be honest with you. I don't care how many years of retirement I had built up. If I did not enjoy what I was doing, I would find something else because life is too short not to enjoy the ride. All right. Now, go to verse 12. Are you with me? Chapter 14, verse 12. When they had left their gods there, well, their gods didn't work too good on that situation, did they? David gave a commandment. They were burned with fire. Somebody say amen. So they gather up all those little idols and burn them up. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. So, you know, somewhere they got back at the camp, they were talking. Well, that was probably just a fluke. We dropped our idols, but we got some others in the chest over here. Probably just a fluke, you know. David, probably just a fluke there. Oh, they didn't know the secret of his what? Success. Look at verse 14. Therefore, David, I want you to mark verse 14. Therefore, David inquired, circle the word, again. Everybody say again.
Again.
Now, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of guys that can go to an altar call, and I'm all for all altar calls. I'm not making light of altar calls. But I'm telling you, God is not interested in us just periodically responding to altar calls. He's responding to us again and again and again and again, walking, walking, walking with the Lord. And David, he didn't just seek God once, did he? Now, here's what a lot of people do. Hey, worked last time, probably worked this time. Well, it might if God's stamp is on it, but you better go inquire of God again. Everybody say again.
Again.
Verse 14. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, go not up after them. Turn away from them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And different versions may read a little different. Basically, what God's saying there, I'm going to give you my Jason Peebles paraphrase. God's saying, don't do it the same way you did last time. Fake a retreat, turn away from them like you're in retreat, and then go down there and hide by this certain section that God had identified, and you wait. And you ambush them. And when they come, they're going to be so excited that they're chasing you. That's the strategy now. Everybody say now. Because of that, that was a success. Now, you ought to just circle verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 are awesome verses about David's secret of success. Verse 16. David therefore did as what? God commanded him. Now, we read that, but let me kind of give you the reciprocal to make an impact. It doesn't say David did what his friend said do, does it? And that's easy for all of us to do. It doesn't say David did what the majority voted to do. It says David did what God. And this gets back to this priestly role up here, that as we have an ear towards God, we're in the Word, we're seeking God, that gives us the prophetic insight. Go down by the mulberry trees. The strategy of God, which leads us to enjoying the dominion that God desires for us to enjoy. Verse 16, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gazer. Verse 17, and the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'm just about through, but I wanted to just hit a few more verses before we leave this thought. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. A familiar story to all of us. That's the story of Jehoshaphat's battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. By the way, now if you find it, I would like to be told and I'll stand corrected, but I can't find any place in here where God said, put the singers out front. We've always assumed that. But Jehoshaphat chose to do that. You know, God did come and prophetically say, you'll not need to fight, just stand still, believe in the prophets and so forth like that. But maybe it was said, but it's not, I can't find where it specifically where God said to do that, which tells me something about Jehoshaphat. That's where I'm going with this, that he understood this priestly side, that as we worship and we praise God. See, it's not just the word. You need the word like Joshua had. There's also prayer, isn't there? There's also worship. There's praise. There's loving other people. There's the walk of love. See, there's different ways that we commune with God. But anyway, Jehoshaphat understood some of this. Look at verse 21. I'm in chapter 20 now. 2 Chronicles 20. Go to verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Everybody say singers. That should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Now, look at this up here. Before the army, the kings, before the victory, the dominion, we're going to put our priestly role of worshiping God. They went out before the army. Now, I'm sure the army loved that. Amen. It's like, hey, if Jehoshaphat didn't hear God real good, we'll see all the singers getting defeated so we can retreat real quick, you know. I'm sure if you're on the worship band, Tim, if you're on the worship band in that day, you would have been, can we judge that word? I'm not sure if we're supposed to really go first or not. Verse 21, when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise. Now notice that. When they began. Everybody say, when they began.
When they began.
That's almost like an if-then. You praise and God inhabits the praises of his people. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. Go down to verse 25. Here comes the spoil. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days. Hallelujah. Everybody say 3 days.
3 days.
Now, you know, I don't know. We read over that, and you got to picture this kind of a gruesome scene. I mean, here's this battlefield with hundreds and hundreds of dead bodies. But they've got jewels with them. They've got riches. They've got money, some kind of coins or whatever they used in those days. And I mean, they are 3 days in gathering these up, probably putting them on some type of cart or something to haul the goods away. Verse 25, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, what do you think they did with all that? What do you think they did with all that? They used it to advance the kingdom. I'm sure their needs were met, as God wants our needs to be met. But, you know, what's the point of having 10,000 diamonds in your safe in your house? I mean, you know, what's that all about? Leave 1,000 in there. You have 9,000 to the work of God. Now, one of the reasons I'm going with this, by the way, go with me to Revelation 5. I wanted to show you that verse. Is I want us to have the right perspective as men, that all of us have these three areas that God has called us to walk in: the priestly, the prophetic, and the kingly role. And we've got to understand that if you say which one's more important, you're going to have to, in your notes, put stars by this priestly role, because the kingly role is so dependent on what God says, isn't it? Isn't it?
Amen.
And if you cut that off, you're cutting off your source, as it were. But there's another reason I'm teaching on this, and that is, as we go into this building next door, I want y'all to be praying with me that God will raise up and bring to us kings that have the proper understanding of what the spoil is all about. Now, we've had pledges. I've got two pledges, large pledges, concerning that property next door. And I've really had a very relaxed, and maybe I've even had somebody come up, it's like, why haven't you started, you know, taking up offerings for next door? Well, we mentioned it in the bulletin, but we haven't. And I said, I haven't had a release. And so every battle's a little bit different. I'm not saying we won't have offerings, but I will tell you this. I have had a knowing, and I guess time will tell, but I've had a sense, can I put it to you that way, that this battle is going to be won differently than it was on this side. This side we had hundreds and hundreds, I don't want to exaggerate, if not over 1,000 individuals who gave $20 and $50 and $100. And I mean, it really was a grassroots effort of our radio partners that helped us, you know, get into this side. Purchasing the side next door, and we haven't gotten it completely paid for, but purchasing the side next door was kind of a grassroots effort among the body of Christ here that God has raised up. And I believe that that's good. I believe it's wholesome that not just one or two pay for the whole thing, but that everybody participates. But I will tell you this, I've had a sense that this build out and the tearing down of this wall and the joining of these two spaces is going to be done with just primarily just a handful of gifts.
Amen.
I really believe that.
Amen.
And I don't know how that's going to happen. It could even be people that don't belong to this church. In fact, the largest pledge that we have is someone who lives in Tulsa. They've never even been to our church. And whether that materializes or not, I mean, you know, I could wallpaper this room with all the false pledges I've had over the years, you know, from well-meaning people. But so our trust has to be in God. But it's encouraging that people have a heart to do that. Amen.
Amen.
So how many of you guys will begin to pray with me that God will raise up kings that understand the purpose of the spoil? Revelation 5. Here's the verse that you want to mark, verse 10. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Now see, that's just a work of God through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to even have access to the Father in our own merit. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His atoning work, the way to the Father has been made, and we can now, we don't have to go through an intermediary, we can come now directly to the throne of grace, which gives us the kingly anointing. We will rule and reign with Him. It says in verse 10, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Bible says that you and I will rule on this earth. Do we understand what that means? Quit getting so spiritual about that. I mean, when Jesus returns, many of the same buildings in Atlanta will be here. Yeah. I mean, airlines will still be operating. When Jesus comes and sets up His 1,000-year reign on this earth, before there's the new heaven and the new earth, we will rule and reign with Him literally, not some goofy, you know, thing in the clouds eating gumdrops. I mean, we are going to rule and reign on this earth as administrators. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because God wants to prove to the human race that if we had done it His way, what kind of a paradise could this place have been?
Amen.
And in 1,000 years, I mean, if fallen man has accomplished what we now see, God Himself only knows what the redeemed in 1,000 years will turn this earth into. And then it says the enemy will be released for a short time and there'll be a new heaven, a new earth come forth. And God only knows what that means. We're just getting started for eternity. It's going to make Star Trek look like, you know, Mickey Mouse. I mean, I don't know what that means, but I do know there's a verse that just opens the door for everything when it says, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Wow. Everybody say, wow.
Wow.
Say it backwards. Wow. Wow. Amen. One last insight. You may want to jot this down. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But in Exodus 31, as I thought about this, in Exodus 31, Moses, being, as it were, the priest, he goes up and he gets the pattern. Isn't that right? He gets the pattern. You know who the first guys that were anointed were? It was the craftsmen. It wasn't the Levitical order. The first people anointed were the craftsmen who were skilled laborers to build this thing. And it says the spirit of wisdom came on them. And so their work became a form of worship unto God. And there you have the workers, the laborers, the guys who had a bent towards the kingly function working with the Moses to bring forth the presence of God over this thing called the tabernacle. Awesome. Awesome. Amen. How many of you this helps kind of put things together, you know, in your life, and maybe even understand your own bent, you know, and how you can flow in that better?
Amen.
Father, we just thank You for what we've studied today. We thank You that You have called us to be priests, to be prophets, and to be kings. And Lord, that is only because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for that. Let's stand up, guys. Let's put our Bibles up and just begin to thank God for the revelation of it. Would you do that verbally? Just begin to whisper praises out loud now. Just begin to thank God for the revelation of this teaching. Ask God to reveal in your life more and more. Come on, begin to thank God verbally and just thank God for spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge in the things that we have been teaching on. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.